If you would turn with me now to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first chapter, and we will read this chapter, paying special attention to verses 19 and 20. Hear now the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly way, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. May God bless to us this portion of his word. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for making all things true and right and sure in Jesus Christ. And may we this day understand that as we have faith in Him, and as we are united to Him by that faith, we have this same assurance for ourselves, so that we will not be those who grumble or complain, those who are always upset and turned upside down because of the situations of life, but that we may be those who together and separately say Amen to Jesus Christ. Teach us this morning that Amen may be upon our lips and in our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, how's your Hebrew today? How much Hebrew do you know? I can look around and see a few people who know some Hebrew. And all of you must, I would expect, know the word shalom, since that is the Hebrew word for peace, and it's used in the greetings that Jews have with each other. No, you say, well, that's about it. No, it is not it. You actually know more Hebrew than you think you know, because these Hebrew words have come into the English language through our Christian faith. I mean, you say Hosanna all the time, don't you? Hosanna means praise the Lord in Hebrew. So you can say Hosanna. No, Hosanna means, Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means the Lord saves us, okay? I'll get it straight if I think. Brain isn't always working too well. You know another term at least, one, Messiah. The Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Anointed One, who is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And you know another one, and that is Amen. Do you know what that means in Hebrew? Well, it comes from the Hebrew word amen, which means to have faith or to be faithful. Abraham, amen, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And therefore, that word amen is very, very important to our understanding when we use it. We should use it properly. Now, most of the time, I think, people think it means it is finished. Maybe some people think it's praise the Lord when it comes after a sermon, but most of the time you think it is finished. It's done. It's over. Complete. Well, not really. That's not the intention of the word amen. Amen is an assent to what has been said, is the united voice that comes from your heart that says, God keeps His promises. God is true. God is faithful. God will take care of us. God will bring to pass what He has said in His Word. Yes, that's what the Amen is all about. And we want to see that as we're taught it by Paul here in this second letter to the Corinthians, as he tells us, first of all, that the yes that comes from God is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and that our response to this yes, to this positive declaration of Jesus Christ, comes from our hearts in response to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians here, he starts off by talking to them about comfort, and the comfort that he has received, the comfort they have received. And then he talks about the hardships that he experienced in Asia. When he was traveling through that country, he had inexpressible difficulties and sufferings that he had gone through. Things that he despaired even of life. That's how bad it was. But that he had learned that it was the Lord who had delivered him from those deadly perils. And now the Lord will continue to deliver him. He's sure of that by the fact of God's work in his life and their prayers for him on his behalf. And then he says that many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now then, he says, I don't boast about that. I don't boast about the fact that I've gone through all these hardships and I have succeeded in surviving these hardships. I don't boast about that, he says. But he says, I do boast about something else. I boast about the fact that I have dealt with you in all sincerity and all holiness before God, that what I have said to you and what I have done in your presence is indeed correct, is right, is according to God's holiness and will. Now you see, he was being accused of being fickle, being worldly, being self-serving. You might even say political in the way that he did things. Yeah, but he says, I wasn't that way. And then he goes on to explain. He says, formerly, back in the first letter, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 5, he says that he was going to go to them through Macedonia. He was going to go first to Macedonia, which is in northeastern Greece, and then come down out of Macedonia and come into Corinth, and he was going to stay there a while with them. Well, then between the writing of the first and the second letter, he decided that he would first go to Corinth, then to Macedonia, and then back to Corinth, and then over to Judea, taking the gifts, of course, of the various churches there. And then what did he do? What he actually did was he went to Corinth first, then to Macedonia, and then left. He didn't come back to Corinth. And so they say, this Paul, you can't trust him. You never know what he's going to do. He says he's going to do this, and then he says he's going to do that, and he finally does something else. He's an untrustworthy fellow. And he's saying to them, no, I'm not that way at all. I'm not. I have dealt sincerely with you. I have dealt in proper respect for God and his word and his law. I've lived properly. I've lived as an apostle. Remember that an apostle is co-joined to Jesus Christ. He was sent out by Jesus Christ. He was superintended by Jesus Christ. He was given the word of God by Jesus Christ. And he was so linked to Christ that his behavior and his word was as if you were receiving it directly from Christ himself. And he says, I have not violated that trust. I have not. I have acted properly as an apostle of Jesus Christ in your midst. The reason that I did not come back to you was that it was in order to spare you. That's why I didn't return. Verse 23. You see, situation had changed at Corinth. Before they were happy to have him come. Before they were wanting to welcome him. But things had changed. And their attitude toward him had changed. And so he didn't want to come back and cause pain to them. He wanted to come at a time when there could be a joyous reunion. A rejoicing together in what God had done through them and through him. And so he's saying, I have been a faithful and true apostle. And therefore, God is faithful so that our message to you is not yes and no. Do not think that what you see in terms of my behavior has in any way sullied the word of God. No. I did it for a purpose, for a reason. And he's just told them that. No, it is not that the message that comes from Jesus Christ is yes and no, but rather that message that has been preached by me and by Silas and Timothy was not yes and no, but in it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. The promises of the covenant that have come throughout all the Old Testament period find their culmination and their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and they are yes. Adam, he had a no, didn't he? He refused to obey God. He did not keep the covenant that God made with him. And there was a no. Abraham. Yeah, Abraham believed God. But Abraham and his descendants didn't have all of the yeses come to them. No, they had to go into exile in Egypt, didn't they? They had to be separated from the culture of the Canaanites in order that they might be protected. So God had to lead them out because theirs wasn't an unqualified yes, but rather a no. And then there was Moses. He led the children of Israel out of the promised land, out of Egypt into the promised land. Yes, he'd bring them back out of exile, but there was not an unqualified yes there either, was there? Not at all. They worshipped other gods. They built the golden calf. They came in grumbling and complaining. Most of them died in the desert, as we saw last week. Oh no, that wasn't it at all. They came in and there was a no. They went into exile. But no longer will there be a no. Even though David's descendant Solomon was sat upon the throne and had foreign wives and they led them astray. And exile too was part of their experience down for their children and for the rulers of Israel. But even though there were these constant no's that were cropping up in the Old Testament history, there is a yes in Jesus Christ. In Him alone. He fulfilled the covenant made with Adam. He kept the promises of God. He is the one who in his life was perfectly obedient and in his death paid for the accumulation of our sins against God. He was yes. He was yes to the Abrahamic promises. He was the son promised. And he was the one who was going to bring a blessing to all the nations, not a curse. And he was the one who also brought in, is bringing in, the fullness of the kingdom, is he not? Entering into that last day of the promised land. Yes, yes, Jesus is yes to all the promises of God. He is the Son of David who shall reign on the throne forever and ever. And you and I have had this experience now. We have not only followed throughout the Old Testament and read the history, but we have now found the culmination in Jesus Christ. He is the yes for us, the fulfillment of God's promises. There is never a no. There is never any kind of vacillation. There is never any admixture of truth and error in Jesus Christ. He is God's yes to us. We live in a world that has no yeses. No permanent yeses. There's always yeses and no. You may love your parents and they may do a wonderful job of raising you, but they're not an unqualified yes. Our leaders in government, we know how they are yes and no. We even have a recall vote down in California right now. And we know, too, that in our society it's being taught that there is no such thing as an absolute moral dictum, but instead it's all relative. It all depends on who you are and where you are, and everything can change, and everything vacillates. But that's not true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is yes, and yes alone. And it's that we place our faith in, that yes, that He indeed is God's truth. He indeed is God's salvation. That He is going to restore to this earth what He had projected in the beginning. And we're going to have the glorious beyond our imagination, beyond the original structure, the new heavens and new earth. And there's no longer going to be any sin. There will be no longer any no's. It'll all be yes then. And that's what we put our faith in. And you know what our response is? Our response is amen. That's what amen's all about. That response to God's faithfulness, that response to God's covenant dealings with us, that's the amen that we are to speak. And the amen is yes in Jesus Christ. For you go into the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came into the promised land the first time, as recorded by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27, they were to go to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they were to stand on those two mountains, half the tribes on one and half the tribes on the other, and they were then to pronounce there the curses and the blessings. But as the Levites pronounced the curses, not the blessings, but the curses, then it was that God had his people respond with the Amen. Because it's the time before Christ has come. They have to know, they have to be warned, they have to fear God. Because they're so prone to wander. And so when the curses are pronounced, they say, Amen. On the other hand, when Solomon is anointed as king, then it is that the word of the Lord concerning his place as the king after David, the son of David, Benaiah, then is called upon to respond with the Amen. Yes, the positive work of God in the midst of the negative activities of men always is God's response, a yes. Always is God's work, yes. All the way through, as the people have gone their way, God has been faithful. And so it is in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah brings the people back from their exile in Babylon, and he sees what's going on, that the people are charging their poor neighbors interest so that they are in trouble financially instead of helping them out, instead of there being the united people of God under the blessing of God in the new land. So he castigates them for this and tells them, you must not charge interest. And as he spoke the word and called upon them to give the oath, the people responded, Amen. A renewal again of the people of God in the land of promise, because God was faithful to them and brought them back out of exile. And so it is again and again throughout the Old Testament that we find the Amen being spoken by the people in response to God's covenant dealings with them, that even though they are unfaithful and even though there are these constant goings and comings of the people back to the land and off into exile, yet nevertheless, God is faithful. And therefore the people can say Amen to his faithfulness. And that culminates in the coming of Jesus Christ. And therefore all of us who are his people, who are called by him and brought out of the wilderness by him, and who are established as his people and one day will be brought into that promised land, we must say Amen to Jesus Christ. How can you do that? How can you do that? Well, Paul tells us. We're weak. We're frail. We falter. We sin. How can we say the Amen as we ought to say the Amen? Verse 21. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You see, you're saying the Amen, not because you are faithful every moment, not because you do all things right, or because you're perfect. Indeed not. But you are saying the Amen because you know God is faithful. That faithfulness is revealed in Jesus Christ. And you're going to rely upon God's faithfulness. And that's why you say the Amen. He will keep you. He will make you stand. Because he has anointed you. He has set you aside as a Christian, so that you are an anointed one. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. He has set his seal of ownership on you. You are sealed so that you are his. You belong to him. He has done that to you. And furthermore, He has put His Spirit in your heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So you see, the reason you can say the Amen is again because God is faithful. He is faithful in His bringing to pass the plan of redemption culminating in Jesus Christ. But He's equally as faithful in working in your heart. So that when you hear His word, when you read of His great glorious deeds, you say yes. From the heart you respond, yes, this is what God has done. These are the glorious things that He's brought to pass. Yes, amen. Amen, I agree with that. Yes, God is faithful. And that's, of course, why the Amen is spoken after the Word of God is preached here in this pulpit. And that's why, as well, after you pray, you say the Amen. You're praising God. And when you praise God, your heart says Amen, and your voice should say Amen. And when you're asking Him for things, you know that He hears you. Oh, you know that He is going to respond in a positive way for your good to what you have asked Him. You know that God is going to carry out for you your prayers. And therefore, after your prayers, you say, Amen, as well. Is that how your heart responds? Do you respond with the Amen? As the word is preached to you, is there inside an Amen? I've had people say to me, you know, I want to shout out Amen. I say, go ahead. I had a Reformed Baptist preacher in my church in Boise, Idaho. They used to judge, my kids used to judge how good the sermon was by how many Amens he said. Yeah, so you want to say Amen? Say Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Sir, surely your heart must say Amen. If your voice wants to, say Amen. Just don't be like the fellow who kept himself awake by saying Amen. That doesn't work. But when there's that real, genuine response of your heart to the hearing of God's word, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, then say Amen. Well, congregation, will you say Amen?
Amen.
Amen.